This morning I'm going to be reading in Luke 24, verses 1 through 12. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter ran and rose to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. This is the word of the Lord.
The passage says that Peter went home and marveled, even though Jesus had told them time after time that he was going to be handed over to lawless men, he was going to be crucified, and he was going to rise. Peter went home and marveled. That is, to some degree, Peter still missed it, like so many around him, missed it, and so do we. We just miss it, don't we? And part of the reason we miss it is we don't have a personal knowledge of resurrection. Nobody here gets the claim to be an expert on resurrection. Nobody has experienced it, witnessed it, walked through it, charted it. You can't engineer it. You can't go to the store and buy it. You're not going to find it on sale, bulk buy. You're not going to do anything with resurrection other than what the Bible says right here. And what you're left with is, I will believe it or I will dismiss it as fantasy. And Peter was in this tension, in this weird moment now where he had been told and told and told, and now he's seeing it. He is seeing the empty tomb, the fact that Jesus is not there, and he's like, I'm not entirely sure what all of this means. I cannot fully grasp this. I think I'll just go home and ponder this. I'll go home and I'll marvel. What has happened? Again, I think we can relate because though we know that it happened, we don't know how it happened, do we? Like, what I'm getting at is the Bible tells us somewhat, but it doesn't tell us. Maybe God, like God did in creation, maybe God just said the word and Jesus rose. Could have been. Or like he did when he created Adam, maybe God breathed life into the nostrils of Jesus. I don't know. I know when Jesus resurrected Lazarus, it was pretty easy. Lazarus, come forth. And you've heard the joke many times. If he didn't say Lazarus, they all would have come forth. Like, it's that easy for God to raise someone from the dead. But resurrection is mysterious. It's foreign to us. But oh, friend, please know this. Resurrection is essential. Resurrection is central to all of reality, both now and for all of eternity. For the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Jesus didn't rise, our faith is still in vain. Our faith is worthless. And we are to be pitied by all because we've been deceived and we're still guilty of the sin we think we've been forgiven of. But Paul goes on to say, but Christ has been raised. That means our faith isn't in vain. That means we're no longer guilty of sin. We are free. We are not to be pitied. We are to be envied. We are alive with a living hope that will never perish. Now, did Peter understand all of this in Luke 24 when he returned to his home marveling? Of course he didn't. In fact, it's going to be many, many years later after walking in this new created life, this resurrected life that Christ purchased for him, that he will begin to unpack some of the fruit, some of the significance of what it means for Jesus to be raised from the grave. But when he went home and he marveled, he did know one thing. Everything changed today. Everything was going to be different from this point on because Jesus is no longer dead. And the one who denied became the apostle. The one who was hasty with the sword repented, and was later willing to be killed for his Lord. Everything changed because Jesus rose from the grave. So I'm just pushing at the front end to say this resurrection news, it still ought to create marvel in all of us because none of us are resurrection experts. We do not exhaustively understand the significance of the resurrection. And so we should all, even week by week, Lord willing, day by day, experience resurrection marvel. In part because of what Peter's going to say in 1 Peter 3. If you have a Bible, turn over to 1 Peter 1, not 3. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read some verses there, and he tells us about some fruit, that is, some impact. Here's some of the impact of the resurrection. He's going to tell us about that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We're just going to read a few verses this morning. If I can find 1 Peter. There it is. If you're struggling to find 1 Peter, you're in good company, okay? 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What these verses are all about is basically God mercifully gives a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God mercifully gives. We're not entitled to it. We didn't earn it. The reason we have a living hope is the sheer mercy of God that was made available to us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we're going to look at these verses in two parts. First, we're going to consider the mercy of Christ's resurrection. The mercy of Christ's resurrection. You can see what I just read right here. This passage begins with almost like a rapture or a burst of praise to God when thinking about Christ and the fruit of his resurrection. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're an enemy of Christ, if you're a hater of Christ, even if you're just this morning an indifferent or rejecter of Christ, you will not hear of resurrection and burst into praise. You will find this something dreadful. Because in Jesus Christ, you're not dealing with just a mere man, a good teacher, a great example, a wise example. Nonsense. Because it's that and so much more than that, the wisdom or the goodness or the humility or the charity, just the tip of the iceberg of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. If He is not your Lord, Easter is probably the low point for you. Because He was dealt the most lethal blow this world has to offer. And He got up from it. What do you do then? You've leveled Him. You thought He was gone. And it's settled. And then you're on some cobblestone road in Jerusalem. And you're like, wait, what? No. Do you have a twin brother? Because I saw him slaughtered. I heard him scream. I saw everyone scatter. But there he is, and he looks whole. Did he have a twin brother? Did he have a cousin, uncle, somebody that looks just like him? Because there's no way that's Jesus of Nazareth. But we know it was. They killed him. And he said, watch me work. And he got up. And so if you know that, and Jesus is your Lord, you and I join with the Apostle Peter in saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so after this resurrection account of Jesus, you think of, what did Peter think about? What scriptures did he lean on? Was it the 3 years of walking with Jesus, hearing the teaching and the numerous allusions or echoes or direct quotes and citations from the Old Testament? We don't know exactly, but I'm sure at some point a passage, if not exactly, but one very similar to Isaiah 25 verses 8 and 9 crossed through Peter's mind. Listen to this word that was spoken about 800 years before the life of Christ. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So remember, Peter was one of those disciples that sprinted to the tomb on that first resurrection morning, and he learned that it was empty. And surely he thought, he swallowed death. Death didn't swallow him. Could it be that Jesus swallowed death? This is our God. We've waited for this one that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And part of the reason Peter would have burst forth in praise is because just hours prior, Peter had shriveled back in denial. That is, before resurrection, necessarily there must be death. And Peter played an active role in the death of the one he just previously had said, truly you are the Son of God. Fast forward, and he denies him 3 times. But we too played a part in his death. I did. And friend, you did as well. And maybe you noticed while we were singing, maybe you missed it, but we all confessed. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. That is, Isaiah 53, it is true that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was pierced for our iniquities. Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the embodiment of all that is lovely and pure and righteous and good and wise and kind. And yet in that kind love of Christ, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And having drunk the cup of God's wrath, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. It is finished. Perhaps it's like what we sing at Christmas time. He came to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. It was not his sin. It was our sin. We who are cursed by sin, and it is in his love that he was chasing us to rescue us. And so on Friday, the eternal Son of God died. And on Sunday, his holy heart began to beat again. His heart beats. Now everything has changed because the blood that brought us peace with God is racing through his veins and his heart beats. He breathes in, his living lungs expand. The heavy air surrounding death, it turns to breath again. He breathes out. He is word and flesh once more. The Lamb of God slain for us is the lion ready to roar, and his heart beats. So crown him the Lord of life. Crown him the Lord of love. Crown him Lord of all because his heart beats. Well, in time, Peter was able to begin to process all of this, considering the death and the resurrection of Christ. And then in time, considering the fruit that comes from the death and resurrection of Christ, and in that consideration, seeking to encourage weary and downcast Christians, he said in this letter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter knew this. The reason Jesus came to earth, lived the perfect life, died that wretched, wrath-covered, shame-filled death, and rose triumphantly, defeating sin and death, was God is full of mercy. And everything in this world is screaming at us that God is not full of mercy. And everything in His Word is saying not true. That is, you remember that account in Exodus 34 where Moses, after getting this holy law, after experiencing the sin of Israel, the sin of his own life, but yet longing to still be in this place that he can know and walk with the Lord, not be covered with guilt and fear and dread and so forth. And he basically says, God, who in the world are you? I'm not even sure who you are and what I'm to do with all this. And the Lord responded to that basic but desperate question, who are you? He responded this way, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so Peter in this letter is going to great lengths to tell the readers, we are who we are. We have what we have because of the mercy of God the Father. Oh, friend, never forget that. Never forget that. Because to forget, honestly, is to swell with pride, which puts you at the doorstep of destruction when you're not careful. But to remember it is to experience that truth that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know I'm afraid of snakes, no shocker to most of you. And I am convinced to the core of who I am, there will be no snakes in heaven. Hallelujah. There's another animal that I'm curious about. Peacocks. They're just prideful. They bow up and, what do they, gawk or squawk or whatever they do and just kind of... And that's why we call people that are arrogant and boastful peacocks. Hey, listen. The peacocks that God made will be in heaven for His glory. But the peacocks that we make will not be there because God opposes that. But He gives grace to the humble. And Peter is saying, oh, weary saint, this ain't about trying harder. It's about being humble and remembering God and who He is and all that He has accomplished on your behalf. He says, you want to know how you can be born again? You want to know that you are born again? Look upward and remember the mercy of God the Father. And in that moment, you won't peacock, you will praise. You will praise God and Father who caused us. Notice that active language there. He caused us to be born again. So why is someone born again? How is someone born again? Peter's making clear who gets the credit here. And it's not me, it's not you, it's not anyone else on this earth at this time. It is God the Father causing, God the Father giving, God the Father implanting the seed of life into a dead soul that causes that person to be born again. And what is that seed of life? It is the news of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection for sinners. And when we believe that, that seed is implanted and it begins to burst forth this fruit. We are resurrected by the active work, the giving, imparting work of God the Father. There is no relief without that news. There is no experience of rest from grief and despair without that news. What I'm saying is, hear me, death must come before resurrection. And so we have our own moments where we're like Jesus in the garden and we're saying, Father, is there any other way? But Lord willing, we take that next step with Jesus and say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Because in this world, we will be grieved by many trials. We will face despair. We will be crushed by all sorts of just awful experiences in this world. Despair upon despair upon despair. And we will weep profoundly. Isn't that what Jeff just reminded us of in Revelation 5? We have this startling account of the Apostle John, who is there gathered into the presence of a holy God, and all of that eternal worship is beginning to be experienced. And what did John do at the revelation of God and His glory and His purity and His righteousness and holiness? He wept bitterly until he learned that the Lamb conquered. And then he burst forth in praise, as we just did. Now that was a beautiful song we sang. And I'm assuming I wasn't the only one with tears of pain and joy simultaneously. To think about the sorrows and disappointments of the world and the relief that is found in the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. And we sing it and we say it with John. Weeping gives way to rejoicing because the resurrection is true. So let's return to Peter here for a moment. Peter's experience after the resurrection. That is, he's beginning to wrestle through this reality that Jesus is alive. He's beginning to understand his faith isn't in vain. He's beginning to see that his sin against Christ would not ultimately define him. Do you remember Peter denied him three times, and three times the Lord came to him and restored him? And so he goes from being crushed by sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow to now saying, Lord, you know that I love you. The difference is the resurrection. And he's standing on the shore looking at the one he denied. And he's not being damned. He's being loved. He's being restored, forgiven. So he knew the resurrection changed everything. The cowardly denier became the bold lover. This is the first fruit, or a first fruit, of a living hope. Listen to me on this. Christian, brother, sister, your faith in Christ isn't in vain. Your sin doesn't define you. Your guilt has been atoned for by Christ. And the Father has given life to His people, and He's announcing life is available to all today. He's handing forward this precious gift that He calls a living hope. And that's now the second aspect of this text right here, the living hope that we experience. It says He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So though our time on earth will be marked by suffering, our time here can and should be marked by hope, and not just any old hope, not a lame hope, not a hit or miss hope, but a living, permanent, established, on and on, ever-present living hope. As we wait, look at verse 5 right here, for the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time, we can and should have confident expectation of overcoming sin and death. Christian, hear me. Living hope isn't cross your fingers, hold your breath, and hope that it happens. That's the best a Christless worldview can offer you. Don't step on the crack. Avoid the number 13. Don't pass by the ladder. Oh no, a black cat, broken glass, and we can just go on and on and on and on and on with all these trivial things that we think will help us or destroy us in the world. Nonsense. That's just exhausting, by the way. Y'all know I love baseball. There's this like tradition in baseball. It's bad luck to step on the line before the game. I step on it every time. Because I don't believe in luck. I believe in Jesus. We're okay, boys. Let's play ball. It's not living hope. It's not luck, chance, coincidence, anything else we muster up, anything else we think we will into being. Living hope is peace. Full, settled expectation that you will rise with Christ one day. And it affects every day. Because it's the full, settled assurance that your sin has been atoned for. Guilt has no claim on you. Shame has no claim on you. Your name has been written in the book of life, and it will never be erased. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you expect to rise with Jesus one day? Or do you just simply, "Ooh, I hope so. I expect to." Not because I've done anything swell, but because He is the eternal one who is perfect in all of His ways. His promises are true, and He promised it. And so I'm going to lean in with full expectation that He who promised is faithful. Can you believe He's offering that to every one of us that right now? He's putting that out there for you to say, "Take it. I bought it for you. I'm giving it to you. Receive it right now in faith." And I'm saying it's yours if you want it. I am confident of that. It is yours if you want it. Just call out. Call out in faith. "I want it, Lord. Do whatever needs to happen in my heart to want it, Lord, because it's lacking, Lord." You know, the world will call us all sorts of names. How about this one? "You're an addict." Even in a small room like this, we have people that still live with such a title. "You're an addict." But in Christ, you know what He calls you? Brother. Brother. The world will call you a failure. We got any failures here? Failure in marriage or parenting or education or work, or we just go down the list of things we can fail at. And then that becomes the narrative that we play over and over and over. And the Lord comes alongside and He looks at you and He says, "Beloved." And I know some of you need to hear today, "Brother, beloved." And the reason He calls you that is the resurrection is true. Your sin has been atoned for. He rose to prove it. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died." That's why He's not going to call you addict, because addict died. That's why He's not calling you failure, because failure died. "You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And you better believe He's not calling Himself addict or failure. "Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory." Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." So you may feel fragile and vulnerable this morning, but the Bible says in verse 5 right here, the people of God are being guarded by God's power. It's not your will. It's not your might. It's not your wisdom. It's not you finally figure it out and you're going to walk it. You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So what is your role? It's about the same thing. Do you remember the old telephone poles, those old wooden poles, like a rough timber pole? You know, faith is like the hole that the pole sat down into. What was the work of the hole? Receive the pole. That is the work that we've been called to. Receive Christ. And you, in that act, are being guarded by God's power through faith, receiving God's power. That's how I know I'm going to rise. That's how I know I will finish well, because He promised it. And He's keeping me. And my act is I'm just going to receive this from Him, because He's not a liar. He is truth. All of this is according to God's great mercy. All of this is in part what it means to be born again to a living hope. We, by God's power, are being guarded. And He who began the good work, He is faithful to bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Therefore, because Jesus is alive, our hope is living. You ever lost hope? You ever lost hope? Probably more often than we care to share this morning. I have. I've been at despair. It's possible we have some friends with us today that have limped in, cast down, being crushed by despair, abandoned, no hope. If I just described you, I've got an activity for you today. Because this was an activity that was given to me in a time of utter despair. This friend said, "Draw out a timeline of your life And every event that you can remember, chart it. And I was like, that's so pedestrian. Only showing how jacked up my heart was. And my ways were not making it any better, so I finally received the counsel from this wise brother. And going back as far as I could, I began to draw this timeline of everything that I could remember, both good and bad. And though I was 21 when the Lord saved me, by the way, I was probably 40 when I did this, okay? So I'd walked with the Lord 19 years. Though I was 21 when the Lord saved me, before he saved me, I could begin to trace a theme of despair and intervention. And despair and intervention. And then he saved me, and you know what I saw? I saw a similar trend. And I was experiencing this aha moment in a low spot of despair. And you know what happened to me by the Holy Spirit's mercy in that moment of low spot? I looked back and I saw the trend, and that meant I'm about to make a climb up into something. That is, what I saw in my life was a pattern of death and resurrection. Think of the relationship I had with my dad. It was dead. Years with no talking. And then resurrection. And 5 years of beginning to mend those wounds before the Lord took them home. Many of you know my story of our marriage. Y'all, dead. Legally divorced. And the Lord said, you ready for me to work now? 23 years later, we're married, in love, right? happy, trust, peace, and full expectation of what's coming to us in Christ. It was in ministry, rejected by a church, a flock. We don't want you. A friend. Nope. And I'm here today loved by a flock. At home with a flock. Death comes before resurrection. And this Jesus that we've spoken of this morning is the Lord of resurrection. And he's offering the living hope of resurrection to all that will flee to him for resurrection. Acknowledging you have been brought to death. The sorrow, the shame, the guilt, the regret, whatever it may be you're carrying with you today, the resurrected Jesus is alive and well today. And so that means the hope that he offers is alive and well today. I'm simply one beggar calling out to other beggars, hope in Christ. Flee to Jesus and receive the good gift that he's offering to you. It is astounding. He's offering it to you right now. Living hope, resting in the final work of Christ. And know you'll be guarded forever by God's power. And maybe you started this path with Jesus and now you've strayed. Maybe you started, and like me, after being converted, you began to plummet into despair. It is likely because you've taken your eyes off Jesus. That is, let's go back to a different moment with Peter. Jesus is walking across the water. Peter calls out and says, Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come to you. And he's like, okay, come on. Y'all, Peter walked on water. Until it dawned on him that he was walking on water and wind and waves, and all the rest start to happen. And he looks away from Jesus, looking at all of the circumstances, and he began to drown, right? And Jesus reached out, by the way, still on top of the water, and got him back up. And I'm saying some of us are fearful and panicked and distracted and drowning because we've taken our eyes off Jesus and we're looking back at all the cares of this world. Jesus, risen from the grave, standing in victory, is calling to you today. And he is promising you on his life that He will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And so we can know that hope is alive and well because Jesus is alive and well. Do you know what tomorrow is going to bring to you? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody know what tomorrow is going to bring to you? Nope. Not a one of us knows. That is, except for our Lord. You know what he also knows? What he told us here, that though you are grieved by various trials, you love him. He knows that. He knows that though you do not see him, you love him. And he knows what he told you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And so, brother, sister, look to Christ. Friend that is not yet born again to a living hope through the Jesus' resurrection, join with us in fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you aim at hope, I just got to get hope. What you will get if you aim at hope is pride because you did it, or despair because you gave it your best effort and came up short. But if you aim at Jesus, you know what you're also going to get? Hope. Because he is hope. Living hope. Because he's alive. Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Oh God, you are so kind. A God merciful and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in steadfast hope. And you know the heart of every man, woman, every child in this room. You know the true condition, and some are abiding in you and doing well in this season, giving you all the glory. And some know you, but they have strayed. And some have rejected you. They've stiff-armed you, Lord, and you love us all. You love us with that stubborn grace that you embody and you pursue us with. And you have drawn us here today to lavish us with your love. So we're praying, oh Lord, may the Holy Spirit freely move in our hearts today and renew a right spirit in every one of us. Those that have never repented and trusted in you, oh God, we pray that they would grieve their sin and they would trust in you today. And make that known with a public profession. Those that have strayed, we pray that they would hear your voice and return to you and abide in you. And those that are running the race with endurance, may they hear, well done, and be encouraged this day. God, we grieve that some in our fellowship are straying, carrying secret sins and things that they're just covered with guilt about. May they run no more. We grieve that some in our fellowship are so sick and frail they cannot assemble with us today. May we go to them in Jesus' name and love them well. God, we thank you for this little church that we exist for your glory. We pray the lampstand doesn't go out because we would always keep Jesus in the middle. Jesus is our hope. We pray for fruit this year in evangelism and discipleship, that you would draw others unto yourself through the ministries you've given us here. So do within us whatever you see fit and unite our hearts to fear your name. We trust you, Father. We rest in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.